Now, today, we're going to do three things when it comes to this being born again. Firstly, we're going to go back to the imperative, the essential nature of the new birth. Then we want to deal with some of the errors that surround this doctrine of the new birth. And then at the end, we will look at some of the evidences of being born again. Do you have those marks in your life that you can say, yes, I am born again? That is important as we look at this topic. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and it is my joy to bring you the message of God's Word today from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, British Columbia. You can visit our website at ltbs.ca. That'll give you all the information of our radio ministry and our church here, as well as our denomination in North America, the Free Presbyterian Church. I hope that today that you will stay tuned right through to the end as we deal with this all-important subject of baptismal regeneration. I fear that in this country there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who are depending on a drop or two of water, or perhaps a whole tank of water, to give them a new heart and a new standing with God. Now, we need to be absolutely clear on this subject, because the Bible does teach that Christians or disciples of the Lord Jesus should be baptized. But the idea that by placing water on the brow of a baby, that will bring it the grace of God and make it a new creature in Christ, that is not the case. And yet it is the assumption of multitudes of people who go to church. Water baptism has led many people to rest on their laurels that it is well with their souls. The need for clear evidences of the new birth is really the answer. And of course there are clear evidences of the new birth. When a person is born again, they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. They are changed, they are delivered, they are brought into a new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so would you stay tuned with us now as we turn to the Word of God, to John chapter 3, on Ye Must Be Born Again.
Back to John's Gospel chapter 3 today, and we're going to do a rerun of this area of the interview between the Lord and Nicodemus. So let's begin at the opening verse, John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus entered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Ye must be born again. If you Google this question, what does it mean to be born again? In 0.8 of a second, you'll get 584 million results. How's that? And they cross the spectrum of the wonderful to the weird. And that only teaches us, don't get your theology from the internet, or you will end up in absolute confusion in those results. Now, why do I come back to this? Well, because it's really a foreign concept to many, even those in the evangelical church. And yet, as the Lord Jesus says, it's absolutely vital. Ye must. No man is fit for the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And it is necessary to strip away all the errors that surround this question of being born again. And if Nicodemus could get it so obviously wrong, well, many, many others do also. And so we need to examine ourselves. Are we born again? Do we have the right understanding of this gospel term, which is so central and vital to knowing God and one day going home to glory to live with our God? There is also some degree of mystery about this subject, because the Lord likened it to the wind, and he likened it to the sovereign act of God moving in mysterious ways. And then if people think, well, what happens to you will not happen to me, and what happens to me will not happen to the next person. It's like the wind. It can go whirling around in any direction. And of course, it becomes a whole plethora of different ideas of what it means to be born again. And this man Nicodemus, though he was religious and a Pharisee, well, he needed to be brought into the light. Now, this subject, ye must be born again, is also a great hope, because it teaches us that we can get to heaven without money, without rank, without learning even, and without works. And it also fills us with hope because God has a fix for the endemic problem of our sin nature. And we can be restored, renewed, recreated is another good way of looking at it. And there is power in the gospel that we preach. This is not some ethereal empty vacuum. This is a real absolute change in the heart, mind, and soul of men and women. And so I make no apology today for coming back to this subject. it is one that needs to be really handled carefully, and it needs to be handled clearly, just like microphones. If you don't get them right, they'll torture you for the whole rest of the meeting. So I needed to get that fix in place. Now, today, we're going to do three things when it comes to this being born again. Firstly, we're going to go back to the imperative, the essential nature of the new birth. Then we want to deal with some of the errors that surround this doctrine of the new birth. And then at the end, we will look at some of the evidences of being born again. Do you have those marks in your life that you can say, yes, I am born again? That is important as we look at this topic. I have another reason for coming back to this, and that is that, well, last week I don't think I preached it very well. I think I fell short. Some definitions, perhaps I assumed too much. And so today I'm attempting to be more thorough. I am attempting to be as clear as possible and get things in line. The imperative of regeneration. Well, it starts with the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, saying, verily, verily, truly, truly. There can be no more imperative, absolute terms than these. This is an absolute. Jesus says, I say unto you. He's not quoting a prophet. He's not quoting anyone else. He is saying, I, the Son of God, stand before you, and I'm telling you, verily, verily, ye must be born again. You, ye. And he stood one-to-one with Nicodemus. And he wasn't talking to the wall. He was talking right to this man. Ye must. That man, the religious Nicodemus, needed a new birth experience to fit him for heaven, the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus, who was truth himself, truth personified, truth from heaven, the Word, as John described him in chapter 1, verse 1, the Word, the living Word, was he deceiving? Was he obfuscating the truth? Was he causing confusion here? No, he was throwing light into the heart of Nicodemus at this time. Now, who then stands on this doctrine of the new birth today? Not Roman Catholics. They emphasize church ceremonies and rites. They refer to the church as a bank of grace to give life to souls. If you went along to a United Church in Canada, well, maybe 30 years ago, you would have had some minister that would have preached, you must be born again. But I would challenge you to find any preacher in the United Church of Canada who today would stand before his congregation and preach this message. The Anglican Church, I would have to put out the same challenge. To think that you would go to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, England, and see a banner somewhere in the church, ye must be born again? Highly unlikely today. And yet in Reformation times, when God visited Europe with revival, this was the core central doctrine of Protestantism. That sinful man, though corrupt and totally depraved, can be renewed in heart. He can be changed from the inside out. He can receive a new birth. And multitudes were, through that period of history, born again. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who was the first bishop of Liverpool England was a firebrand gospel minister who wrote and preached on the new birth. And if you can ever get his book on the new birth, you sell your shirt to buy it. It will do you good. It will give you an insight to this topic that will thrill your very soul. And this doctrine of the new birth was preached by the Reformers, by the Puritans, by John and Charles Wesley, by George Whitefield, by C.H. Spurgeon, by, did I mention the Puritans? By all gospel-loving ministers in Protestant churches through the centuries. You say, so what? Well, they were just adhering to the same gospel that was preached by the Lord Jesus and by the apostles. And then you say, but Ian, you're just talking about one small little portion of the Bible. Could you show me from other places in the Bible that this is the consistent definition of the gospel? That this is not just some angle that is different, that this is really the core of the gospel? Well, let's do that. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 3, Titus 3, and we will read together 4 through 7, verses 4 through 7, Titus 3. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. This is the gospel now. The kindness and the love of God through our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. So it's not man's works, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, regeneration is really the doctrinal term for the new birth. Regenerate. Generate means life. To regenerate means to give new life. And so the regeneration of the soul is a miracle, and you'll notice that it's the miracle by the person power of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This is how it works. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So if you want eternal life, if you want to be justified, if you want to have grace, if you want to have peace with God, you need to be regenerated. You need to be born again. Now let's move to Peter. That's Paul writing to Titus, by the way. So that's what you call Pauline doctrine. So we have the Lord Jesus preaching it. We have the Apostle Paul preaching it. Let's go to Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again. Oh, it's in the Bible here too. It's not just a lonely text in John 3. It's found here in the beginning of Peter's epistle. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we have the word born again in Peter's epistle. Was he sowing confusion? Was he trying to use terms that would just put people off the gospel track? No, he was expounding the gospel and clarifying it and ensuring people understood it, being born again. Then move over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Oh, what an amazing thing. What a power is this. The person who is regenerated, recreated by the Holy Spirit, is given life from above, doth not commit sin. Whatever John is alluding to here is a mighty power. And he calls it, whosoever is born of God. Now, to expound the word commit sin, you have to understand the tenses in John's epistle. It means he does not go on and on sinning. He doesn't commit sin over and over and over. There is a break in the pattern of sin. That's the power of the new birth. And that's why we're saying this is the hope that we hold out to even the most guilty, flagrant sinner, that they can be changed. The gospel has the power to change men and to break the pattern of sin and to set them free from it. 1 John 4, verse 7, we have this again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, when we get to evidences of the new birth, those are two things that should come up: love and the knowledge of God. A knowledge of God. You know God by a new birth. Your eyes are opened, your heart is changed, and you've got a whole new understanding. That's the miracle of the new birth. And again, we have it in John's epistle. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So the miracle of faith, the ability to believe in the deity, the godhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is born of God. That's the new birth. That is the regenerating work of the Spirit in the heart. And then 1 John 5, verse 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Praise the Lord. That's the gospel I want, to overcome the world. That is the power of God in this new birth experience. On down the end of verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth. That means habitually keeps on sinning again and again. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So we have deliverance from the devil. We have protection from the devil when we are born again. And so we see that this is the gospel. It's the gospel through and through. It's not just some little side issue. It is the core. It is the gospel itself that changes, delivers, and sets us free, giving us liberty. And just as fish need gills to survive in the water, and as land animals need lungs to breathe, and as birds need wings to fly, so sinners need to be born of the Spirit, born again, that they will be fit for heaven. And if you are not born again, you are earthy. You have no part in the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. That's the imperative that the Lord Jesus was driving at. The essential nature. Ye must be born again. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the Spirit is spirit. Two different realms. Two different worlds. Now, you must be born again. And we have seen, as we've gone through some of those verses, that it is a life-changing, heart-changing, and praise God, a sin-breaking power in the heart. Let's come to some of the errors now that surround regeneration. I don't think that there is another doctrine in the Bible that has so many weeds attached to it as this one. It's like the rotor of a boat. Every time you go on the water, you always get weeds on that rotor. Every time. This doctrine of the new birth seems to gather weeds, and wrong ideas and notions gather around this. I even heard one lady testify that she was born again the day that she gave birth to her first child. Maybe she had something about Nicodemus entering into the mother's womb and all that kind of thing, but it was pure confusion. And you can be sure that I understand that when a mother gives birth, she gets a new status as a mother. But it doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make you a child of God. The new birth is not the natural realm. Nicodemus needed to be corrected on that. His idea of entering into his mother's womb was totally off the mark. It's not physical. This is something that is spiritual. Then water baptism is another error that surrounds regeneration. Now, going back to John 3, verse 5, I touched on this last week, that it's not water. The water that is referred to here is not baptism. It's not baptism. And I alluded to that, and I made some few comments, but I didn't really delve into it. I didn't really lay out the issues that surround the problem with this statement in John 3, 5, where it says, "Very, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." And you can understand that some people would say, well, then it's linked to water. Water would be the baptism. And when you're baptized, you receive the Spirit. And it just goes on and on. The thread of thinking goes on and on. The other difficulty is that this is a unique statement. Nowhere else in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, do you find a statement like this, where it talks about being born of water. Not another place in the Bible. This is the only one. And so it presents an issue that we have to think through very carefully, lest we end up in the camp of, well, eventually baptismal regeneration. And of course, I would like to state and steer you away from that idea, and I by saying is, baptism and the new birth are two separate things.
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. We're on the air each day at this time, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to bring you the message of God's Word, the Gospel, from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Now, here at the Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. We invite you to be a part of these messages as we lead up to the Easter season. As we think of Christ, our Redeemer, hanging on the cross, we want to know, why was he there? For whom did he die? And what did his suffering accomplish? These are the great issues of the gospel. And I invite you to come, bring your family and friends along Sunday mornings, 10:30, to our Sunday services here at the Free Presbyterian Church at 188 Street and 58 Avenue, Cloverdale, here in British Columbia. If you cannot join in person, you can also go to our website. Go to for our webcast, where you can view and listen to our messages on air. So join us Sundays 10:30 for these messages. Also Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. as we continue and finalize our messages on the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at heaven, looking at the glory for God's people. So join us here at the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays, 10:30 and 6 p.m. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Now the website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.